So if you could hold your watches just for a second, I want to do a little bit of housekeeping before the message thing, so don't count this against me. Wanted to just a shout out and a sense of gratitude for the people that serve us behind the scenes. We have 7 funerals in the last 4 weeks going on, as well as Holy Week, and we figured that our custodians will be setting up and tearing this down, this room, you know, dozens of times through that. And we're so grateful for Tony and the rest of the gang, along with all the construction happening next to us. They've just worked tirelessly to keep us rolling. So just a public thanks to them. Wanted to thank God for our construction manager, Marty Collins, who you'll meet from McKnight Group, that's going to be present after worship in the new addition, just to answer questions about the addition. Marty's been amazing for us, honest, straightforward, hardworking. He came last night and just cleaned that whole area up so you wouldn't get dusty today, which was just over the top. Third, we do these funeral dinners for people in our church, whether they're from our church or not. We roll out the red carpet, and then people try to pay us for it. We say we're not taking money, you know, especially when people grieve and are going through the worst times in their life. So we have a crew of volunteers that you, who bring food, and people who set it up and serve it. And if you can imagine the pressure that's been on them through this whole thing, and they just keep saying to me, Dave, just offer, because we're here to love and serve people. But a shout out to Wendy Steller and to her, this remarkable group of people that make me look way better than I am, and us together collectively look something like the body of Jesus. So a couple more things. We had a big auction for Royal Family Kids Camp a week ago, and people have been asking, what was the intake? And I said publicly, biggest ever, which nobody believes me because I'm sort of known for a little hyperbole at times. Or anyhow, I said it would be a record number, and I think our biggest number was in the mid-30s, 34,000, I think, 1 year for that auction. But this year, it looks like a minimum of 46, and maybe a maximum of 48 to 49. Somewhere in that window, they're still totaling all the expenses against cost, but it looks like the net income to our foster ministries and the things we do with the foster kids from Cuyahoga County is well-funded and over the top. And just an enormous thank you again to you for donating things and then coming back and buying them for more than what you donated them for. You're just crazy people, and I'm so thankful for that. I know I'm probably forgetting somebody or something, like our amazing sound crew that shows up for all the funerals, 11 weddings in the next 13 weeks. There's just a lot going on here. So grateful for them and for the way our church works through these kind of tricky times where the building keeps getting shifted and maneuvered and we keep repossessing groups in different places. Thanks so much for your patience. And please come outside afterwards. We air conditioned it for you today. And there's a nice moat to see too that'll maybe not last the whole time of construction. If you want to go for a swim or something, you can do that. Wanted to read today's scripture lesson. It's a Palm Sunday message that comes from the Gospel of Luke. And now I'm going to drive our people in the back even crazier because I didn't include the beginning part, which is sort of the planning behind Palm Sunday. So I'll start in verse 28 and then I'll catch up to you guys where it comes in. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead and set his face to Jerusalem. When he came near Bethphage and Bethany to the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you and enter it, and there you will find a colt tied that has never been ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord has need of it. So these were sent and departed and found it just as he told them, and as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it, and he rode along. People kept spreading their cloaks on the road, and as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." And as he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side." The word of God given to you, the children of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. This was a deliberate plan. There was no spontaneous party that erupted here. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, more than half the Palm Sunday passage goes to describe the preparation beforehand. You heard in the Gospel of Luke, more than a third of the scriptures include Jesus making a plan that when he gets there, this is what his disciples are to do and how they're to march forward as he sets his face towards Jerusalem. That phrase even reminds me of a guy that I wrestled with in college. His name was Gino Capone. And when he set his face towards something, you just got out of his way. He was tenacious. He would be the kind of guy that, like, when you were tired, you did not want to go near him in practice, because he simply wouldn't stop. He just set that face, that jaw, and I would look around and think, where's somebody else who's a little less energetic and not quite as tough? Marty Collins, our contractor, he has that same face. He was a state champ from St. Ignatius High School that actually beat my little brother, who was a couple-time state champ. And he wouldn't even brag about it. He just said that he had bumped into my brother. But we remember Marty Collins and that look and that jaw. When you look at him, you'll say, this guy will put up a building for us. Come whatever comes, this is going to happen. That face that Jesus had was a purpose-filled, determined script for an entry into Jerusalem that still we would talk about thousands of years later. Historians and commentators have noted that there was a regular procession that actually arrived every year even before Jesus was born. In the year 63 BC, an emperor named Pompey came and conquered the Palestinian. Can we switch to this? This crazy thing won't stay on. It just keeps fading and acting crazy. Is that okay? How's that? Is that better? Oh, I'm sorry about that. I was saying, in the year 63 BC, Pompey decided that every year at Passover, Rome would have a parade into the holy city, Jerusalem. If you remember, Passover was a religious festival that celebrated the Jewish people's liberation from their oppressor, from Egypt. And now, in the modern era, Pompey decided that as the city's pilgrims would swell its population from roughly 50,000 to almost 500,000 people, he decided in case there was some hint of rebellion or liberation that crossed the minds of any Hebrew people, they would bring a show of force and military power that would eradicate that from their minds. Rome took a proactive motion towards their holiday, and the governor was ordered to march up from Caesarea, where his palace was from, and enter the holy city from the west towards the Damascus Gate. The governor would come in a display of majesty. In this case, Pontius Pilate would have been seated in a golden or white chariot staffed by 8 stallions that carried it. Legions of soldiers would march with the most modern of weapons, polished helmets, long spears, and they would have dragged war machines like catapults and other things that as the people saw them come, they would view them with curiosity, respect, awe, fear, and hatred. The Hebrew people waited for a day when they would be liberated from Imperial Rome. And now this vast military parade would come in columns and show its muscle precision so as to say to any Hebrew, if you have any thought of rebellion against us, you better just think again. Remembering that according to Roman imperial belief, beyond their military power, they believed that Caesar was God, and that the governor of Caesar literally was seen as Apollos, or the son of God. As Pilate rode in that day, most likely those who knew Latin and understood the message of Rome, they would have heard chants, Caesar, Kyrios, or Lord God Caesar, we hail you, as they would have possibly cut branches from palms and laid them before on the procession that came from the west. As Pilate swaggered and clanged and crashed his way into Jerusalem, Jesus had another plan coming from the east. His procession would be that of a ridiculous, powerless, and explicitly vulnerable parade. What we often call the triumphal entry was actually an antithesis of all the world that could present through Rome. The people who came to cheer, the army that Jesus had, was a bunch of goofballs, misfits, ragamuffins, former prostitutes, and tax collectors, and blind beggars, and creeps that were being deslobbed by the grace of God. His army was a patchwork of perfectly imperfect people that looked, well, they just looked like people. You know what I'm saying? A hint they had caught, a whiff of a dream of a new kingdom where the meek would inherit the earth, where the poor in spirit would be made rich, where those who mourned would one day find deep comfort beyond their imagining. Jesus comes in a rival social order that would upstage the value system of the world in general, Rome in particular, for an upside-down kingdom. This was classic Jewish irony that Jesus now unfolds before the people. He gets on not just a donkey, but the foal of a colt, which means a little baby donkey. Luke's gospel said it had never yet been ridden. Think of it with its goofy long ears and its googly eyes and its stubby little legs, while Pilate rides an impressive tank or limo, Jesus is on a kid's scooter that he didn't quite fit on. One commentator said that that donkey might have been so small that his sandals would have dragged in the dust as he sat on it. Picture his hour of glory revealed as he sets his face towards Jerusalem and all that waits for him. Think of this. This God would rather die than to live without you. He comes to weep over a city. He comes to bring still a message of peace that God aches and longs for you to be at peace within yourself, within the world, and especially with him. Jesus planned this counter-procession, an anti-imperial pageant designed to jeer the obscene pomp and circumstance of this world. And when one encounters the mercy and gentleness of God, it shatters the manipulation of what we have once known. We know now, don't we, who've been apprehended by this radical, wild clown God? Don't we know this? That to be merciful and gentle and forgiveness and be forgiving and loving, it takes way more strength than to swing a fist or to vote for the one who can bring more power to the cause for which we hope. Down Jesus rides in a spiral of descent into greatness. Down the high and lofty God goes in order to make himself nothing for us. Down goes the creator of the universe, poured out, who possessed all things, who would release them for the sake of you, to break our hearts, to bring us home. This King of Kings now becomes a bondservant. The truth, literally embodied in human flesh, will be accused of blasphemy. He who would know no sin would now become sin for us. And Jesus rides in humility, in disgrace, to eventually be nailed on a cross naked for the sake of us. Who is this clown God, I wonder, who comes to mock the systems of this world? When we tell our children they have to try harder and be more beautiful and go to the right schools and make a certain income and have their teeth be set a certain way for them to be respected in this world, what have we done? Did God really, truly come this way in order that we could too be transformed, not by the powers and structures that the world gives us, but by the beauty of the mercy and grace of God? Did anybody in the crowd that day understand what Jesus was doing? Did anyone get the joke? Did anyone catch the descent nature of this alternative king's donkey ride? Jesus chooses an animal that had never yet ridden before. Was he telling us that his kingship and his way was a new and uncharted territory that no one before him had ever understood yet? That God himself would be abased and self-humiliated, that we would live? Oh, you guys, this is not only an old, old story, it's a wild story. It's a story about love coming into the world as a little child and be announced as good news of great joy, which could be to all people. When love would grow up, love would feed people and heal people and open their eyes to the lies the world had told them. Love then would turn the world upside down in a donkey parade. Love's actions didn't set well with people in charge. They warn love, leave well enough alone, but love never will. Love meets hate, politics, religion, and fear with a different kind of power that makes us realize it was all powerless anyhow. Love goes on loving, which oftentimes gets love killed, not by people in black hats, but by people like me and us, pastors and patriots, and that God-fearing sort of talk that uses muscle rather than love. In the end, love is killed. But 3 days later, something wild and even more magical happens than a cloud parade. But we'll get to that maybe next week. For now, we decry, save us, God, from the grief of burying one more friend without the hope of knowing that he has come for us and invades our grief and sorrow. Save us, God, from the forces that divide families and push our kids to the brink for more and more success. Save us, God, from the shame and guilt that we carry deep within us that we mask in front of our friends to tell them that all is well. Save us, God, from the violence, not only in our own cities, but that of Kiev and Odessa. Save us from the crazy leaders that we put our trust in and vote for that we think will take us out of these messes. Oh God, I pray this day, unarm us with your love and weakness and vulnerability, and remind us of a form of God which did not regard equality a thing to be grasped or exploited, but he emptied himself and became the form of a nothing, and was born in human likeness and in human form, and became even obedient to death. The cross of Jesus invites us to embark on a journey downwards ourselves as we follow him into our own descent of greatness, into a world where might makes right and the best manipulator normally wins. Jesus offers a brand new way to pour out his spirit again on his church and turn us into lovers and poets and people thought to be mad by others. One of my favorite pictures in a movie is when this little girl is being put to bed in Alice in Wonderland and she tells her daddy of a dream. She said, and I quote, "Daddy, sometimes I fear I'm mad, crazy, off my rocker." Her dad says to her, "Oh, sweetheart, I'm so glad to hear that, because my favorite people in light of this world have always been crazy." May God make us crazy enough to release the powers of this world and not come to be served, but to serve and to give our lives. May God teach us how not to absorb and demand and squeeze life out of others, but to give it away and to find it in new and surprising Easters. As you grow and mature in following Jesus down, down into Jerusalem, may you find something magical and mysterious as it happens in your own spirit, as you become aware that God is aware and that he is deeply with you and in love with you. So today, now, we offer ourselves to a joke clown king who calls for our allegiance and the waiting of a period over days where a tomb will be revealed to us and a brand new life. Today, I guess in some ways, we're just offered these two parades. Which will you choose to be a part of? One of love or of muscle? One of a stallion or a donkey? One of armor or humility? One of emperors in this world who claim to promise and deliver everything to you, or a clown king who says simply, come die, give up your life, and follow me? Pray with me, please. Oh God, this day, with all my heart, I wish to pay homage and parade with you again. Words and expressions of commitment of worship, not to the gods of this world that promise our bank accounts or our mirrors a new beginning, but the joke of your love that brings about the humor and freedom and joy of life that will bring us to empty tombs and open skies and unconditional love, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.